last week, and my joy was full. So was yours, right? But at what a cost. Our exalted, victorious Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. I'm so excited to see him someday. I know people that have, and if they came back, I think all of us would go, take me now, Jesus. But until then, Lord Jesus, we cry out to you, we worship you in awe and wonder. We do what prophets long ago did, and it changed their lives. And we do what saints and angels, the likes of us, will do for eternity, we're told. Because the only way we get there is because of what you did for us. Help people that are here today who haven't quite sat long enough and listened carefully enough to experience that awe and wonder of your presence, your power, and your tenderness to us. And I pray for the littlest among us today who will go and hear more about this Jesus who's living today. And I pray that you would help their little hearts make next steps with you. Give their leaders the kind of sensitivity to your spirit. And for all of these things, for us in the house and those joining us elsewhere, we pray that today would be a deeply touching and very impactful experience for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, the risen one, we pray. All God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, everyone. And kids, enjoy your time in a wonderful gathering full of your friends and great teachers who will try to help you stay away from the playground one more week, okay? How many are loving what they're seeing out there with the playground coming? Huge, huge. It could just be me, but I hear a microphone that's echoing in my ear, maybe only my ear. That's okay, but the guys are working on it, so let's stay calm, everyone. So I want to say something right out of the gate, especially to you who are live streaming. You're part of a community that is very much a part of Grace Point. We just don't see your face, and we wish we did, but we understand in some cases this live stream arrangement has become kind of a gift to the body of Christ, because there are some of our people, some nearby, some far away, who can't be here. And so we love you, and we want you to know. We appreciate you joining us, and we want it to be relevant and personal for you too. And then for us in the house, all of us on the first Sunday of the month are handed a wonderful little bulletin. We used to do it every week, and COVID changed that, and not many people have demanded it back. We're not demanding people here, but you get my idea. And so we put it together once a month. It's worth the read. There's always something in here about the church around the world. And if you want to cut through the clutter and just say, what's God doing in the world today? This is a really good thing. Some of it's exciting. Some of it's kind of frightening and serious. So use some discretion when you read it, maybe as bedtime stuff to one of your children or grandchildren. But it's really good stuff, and it's worth your time because we pray as a result of things like this. And speaking of prayer, we ask for it often, but we want to encourage you. There's a connection card in the seat near you. It sounds like a bunch of announcements right now, but it's really not. These are important parts to who we are, a family. And so there's a way for you to connect with us, lots of ways. But But this is the most immediate one. Just grab a connection card, say, hey, we were here, and great to be with brothers and sisters, the family. And also, if you've got something going on in your life that's a little more for you to handle than doing it alone, would you flip the card and just tell us what to pray about? And I say this often, but this is true for you live stream. You can do the same online, or just reach out to us, gracepointfamily.com. You can reach out to me directly, Steve, at gracepointfamily.com. Kind of creative, right? And hopefully you'll be a part of, we'll get your requests and concerns, and we will pray. We will add you to a list of people that we are praying for. So, is that just me? No, thank you. They're working on it. So, hang in there, everybody. So, I want to correct something that was my fault. The sermon that you're going to hear grew out of a normal, wonderful experience with Jesus this week. And I say this week, it's stuff he's doing in my life broader than this week. One of the results of that was I sort of lost myself at, as I often do, in a sense of living in the moment. I try to stay there and sort of imagine things. And it resulted in a title that's not entirely accurate. And so if you'll look at this, everybody got one in their bulletin. There's a page that we call it Sermon Notes. It's an outline, if you will, with questions that you can go deeper in a discussion about, and then continued study scriptures at the bottom every week. And I get feedback from you that that's become, for some of you, a Bible study for the week. And I hope it is, and I hope it'll take you in new places in God's Word. But anyway, the title, I want you to cross out two words, because yours, this series is Since Jesus Was Serious, and it was inspired by Sky Jathani in his book, What If Jesus Was Serious? We're going to next step. He is serious, and he was serious. That's the assumption, their inference in his title. But today's title should read, what it says on your outline, we should relate to him, since Jesus was serious, we should relate to him as Father while remembering he is God. Two words to correct. Cross out him. We should relate to him. You should put in the word to God there. And then the next part of it, while remembering he is God, it should say he is holy. So those two words will change the meaning. I'm not here suggesting Jesus is the Father, because he's not. You'll understand why in a minute. The Bible is overwhelming in the evidence that Jesus understood God as his Father, Jesus as God the Son. So we're not taking anything away from the Trinity, but I read that again this morning, and it was the first time I caught my mistake. So anyway, so we should relate to him, since Jesus is serious, and you'll see why in a minute. We should relate to him as, should change to, we should relate to God as Father, while remembering God is holy, okay? You're probably saying, wow, that's a lot of words to correct two things, but I didn't want to go on. So when Jesus preached a sermon, his most famous, arguably, the Sermon on the Mount, and it covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So if you haven't turned to chapter 6, in fact, midway point in his message, chapter 6, he touches on three very relevant spiritual habits of the people in that day, and they remain relevant to people today, okay? So practices that are still practiced by Jesus people today, all right? So they are giving, verse 2 of chapter 6, they are praying, that begins in verse 5 of chapter 6, and they are fasting, which begins all the way down at verse 16. All three of those practices, giving, praying, and fasting, are practices Jesus recommended. He put emphasis on. But he begins his discussion here with a two-word caution. Be careful. Look at verse 1 of this middle chapter. You got to remove the words. It's chapter in our Bible. It's the middle point of his message or his sermon on the mount. Be careful. That's how he starts this section of things like giving, praying, and fasting. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Because if you do, you will have no reward from your Father, the one we just worshiped in heaven. Okay, so that's a starting point. That's curious to me when I read that, because I know what's coming. Some really practical stuff about giving and about praying and about fasting. That's huge. So why be careful? What's going on here? Why the warning? I got to thinking about the world I live in today. And I talk to people, not infrequently, who are looking for, they're sort of scratching for a secret sauce sometimes I call it. How can I move from where I am forward to a better place? And somewhere in there, a better place with God is what they're getting at. How can I do that? Maybe you're thinking that this morning. And these happen to be good practices that will bring value and benefit in your life, but he begins them with this caution. And I think I landed on an answer, at least my belief. It's because these spiritual practices possess great potential. You're not ready for this. For good and for harm. I'm like, really? Giving? Praying? Something bad about prayer? Fasting? That's kind of good to hear, because I want to give up on fasting. It's hard to do. You know, some people might chuckle. Okay, so stay with me. How so? All of those things are, when they're done, can bring glory and praise to God through his people. When he sees me giving, when he sees me praying and fasting, that can bring great glory to God. I believe that's really part of the reason they're recommended. But at the same time, all can be done, every one of them, and probably a lot of other things that we might be tempted to do for show. For show. By people whose hearts, this is the hard part, are far from God. In other words, you can give a pile of money and be a philanthropist. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Get it? In other words, that's what I mean. Their heart is far from God. God never touched their soul and saved them and inspired them to do this. Doesn't mean that they're giving money to a children's hospital or whatever it happens to be isn't a good thing. But it's possible to give without a heart that's touched by Jesus. You getting that? Surprisingly, it's also possible to do that same thing with prayer and with fasting. So Jesus offers some clarifying as a result of that potential for people to do good things like that without a right heart. He gives us some clarification. So real quick, because we're going to get into the middle one today, all right, prayer. And that's where we're heading in this conversation. So, but look down. He starts off correctively. When you give, verse 2, to the needy, do not announce it with your trumpets, with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by others. He says that's a waste of time and their reward is in full. Drop down to verse 5. When you pray, don't be like, says it again, the hypocrites. For how do they pray? Well, they love to pray standing in the synagogue on the street corners to be conspicuous. The word here is seen by others. Truly, he says the same thing. I tell you, that's their reward's full. That moment is all the reward they're going to get. Maybe people come by and today they mock you for that. If you're on a street corner in some cases and you're they mock you. Today, like then, though, there's this potential to do it in front of people, not necessarily with a heart at all engaged, and he's saying that's a dead-end street. And then drop down to verse 16. He picks up on fasting. When you fast, once again, don't look sad or somber like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting again. That's all the gain they're going to get is sympathy from others. It will not result in a change in their hearts. I'm drawn to two principles. If you're looking for a these are not the core of my message, but notice back in the prayer section, verse 5, when you pray, he says, his counsel here is don't be showy. Would you write that down? Get out of that. Don't be showy. Pray, verse 6 says, privately instead. What a revelation. What a possible contrast in some of our lives. We're hesitant to pray out loud because what if it doesn't sound real good? I have to tell you about a man that was one of my favorite prayers I've ever been around. And he never went to seminary. He never learned how to pray publicly. What a dumb statement, right? But he'd just go, "Hey, Jesus, listen, we got a situation here. Let me tell you a little bit about it so you're fully informed." And I'm just like, I'm drinking up every moment. He's not messing around. He goes, "You know, we got a situation," in his words, "listen, if you've got a solution up your sleeve somehow, can you give it to us right here? Because seriously, we're kind of hosed without it, and don't know what to say except, bring it on." And I thought, I want to be like you when I grow up. I did. I thought, it's so beautiful. It's so disarming. So don't be showy. Pray privately. Jesus is his antidote, verse 6. And then look at verse 7. He picks up on a second thing we're tempted to do. Don't be wordy. Thinking that the more words, the more I'm liable to either persuade God or irritate him a little, and he wants to get you out of the way so he'll answer your prayer and move on. That's theology in the streets today. That's there. Verse 8 says, don't do that. Pray simply. And he picks up on verse 9 through 13, how to pray. This then is how you should pray. Not showy, not wordy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive those we have debts with, our debtors. Let it lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thine is the kingdom. I always sing the song that way. So thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Many of you, your lips were moving when I was reading that. So it's pretty practical when we get to this prayer section. He gives more attention to that than the other two, giving and fasting. Seems like there's something special here that he's getting at. I think it's why the Lord's Prayer, as this sometimes is referred to, is actually referred to by guys like Richard Foster as a complete prayer. Interesting way to put it, and I don't disagree. Sort of covers everything. I've done a whole series on this at one time from this pulpit, but I was freshly aware in verse 9 of a surprising, I'll call it, statement that's easily overlooked because maybe it's in the opening verse, but also because we get to, sometimes we think the meaty content. And I think that's a mistake. So what I would call, in verse 9, a surprise salutation. When I write a letter to somebody, I usually give it some thought. Dear salutation. Verse 9 gives us one that Jesus himself used. Pray, you should pray this way, our Father is the salutation in heaven. The verse ends, hallowed be your name. Now, in a single verse, Jesus reveals a lot about his relationship with his Father. If we're to read elsewhere in the New Testament, you would find that Jesus referred to God as his Father, ready? His Father, a lot. 156 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It's like he talked about his Father that way intimately a lot. In fact, if you were to just to isolate verse 7 or chapter 17 of John, which also the whole chapter is a prayer, it's the night Jesus was arrested and betrayed, and all the festivities that happened over the Passover meal and the time together in the upper room, it's known. They left that in prayer. Jesus prays. And the whole chapter 17. And in chapter 17 alone, he refers to, in a very intense moment, my Father, Father. We need to talk. Father. There was all kinds of stress on his heart as the cross loomed in the horizon. Observes Professor Bingham Hunter. We used to call him Bing. And he let us get away with it. In my years at Talbot Seminary long ago, he wrote in the book, The God Who Hears, and it's worth a read if you want a great book. God was called the Lord Almighty, the Holy One, Sovereign of the World, and many other exalted titles. But a word like Father was too personal, too familiar, too intimate to be appropriate. Yet Jesus prayed like that all the time. End quote. What I would love to capture for you is words that aren't here, so I can't pretend I was there and I know something that's secret and now going to be revealed. But I think there was probably an audible, maybe a few passed out. For sure, people went, what did he just say? Pray then in this way, our Father, Holy God, Transcendent Lord, Creator God, come up with anything that takes it way higher than Father. Would have been the sentiment in the ears hearing this at that time. For some, more than sentiment, it would have taken them into a sense of, you're kidding me. You are a man. You're the son of a carpenter. We know where you grew up in Nazareth. We know the story. And you're taking us where when it comes to prayer? Our Father? We're talking about, well, something that just wasn't heard. But here's where Jesus' salutation, we're not ready for the startling part yet, becomes truly shocking. Jesus referred to God as our Father. The pronoun changed, right? Everybody gets that? He's talking to people, a lot of them, in this Sermon on the Mount. Let's just pretend they're taking notes, like you are, and they're listening, and they hear our in there. They hear a preposition, a pronoun that isn't my Father. He said that in John 17, but here, pray to him this way, our Father. It's an inclusive. I would say, our plan today is to have ice cream after church. Well, ours is a third person? Didn't check my grammar. Second person? It's somebody, but it's more than me, right? I didn't say it. I have a plan for ice cream after our plan. See, at least those that planned it, and maybe all of us, because we want you to go to cafe. Now, when you go there, don't be disappointed because there's no ice cream today, okay? So relax. So here's the deal. Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray our Father. I'm gonna call it what it was and is. Intimacy with the Almighty. In some respects, everybody there was more comfortable quoting Jeremiah 32:17, which says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, by your strong arm and outstretched hand, nothing is too difficult for you." But all that changes here. That's, may I say it, so lofted, so exalted that it's almost distant. Certainly appropriate. But here, well, again, Dr. Hunter's words. On Jesus' lips, Father, as an address to God in prayer, is understandable. If you think about it, he is his son. And perhaps even expected. But the amazing and unexpected thing is he gave this privilege, our Father, to ordinary men and women. End quote. You know what I've never heard except joking from my children? Pastor. Hey, Pastor. Hey, Reverend. Holy One. You know what they call me? They don't call me dude. That was college students in the day. They would call me, this requires interpretation, but crack. And that's because my name's McCracken, so they shortened it to, "Hey, Crack, what's going on?" That's so disrespectful, I can't even believe it. But you know what they call me? You know what they call me. Dad. Dad. They're calling me that a lot right now because they're doing their taxes. Dad, I should have paid attention, or a little help here, you know. The full force of Jesus, according to Foster, total prayer includes a clear reference to one more piece in this opening verse that we'll camp on and be done. And that is, he is holy. Again, hallowed, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. That's something that Moses learned firsthand long before this was spoken. That's something that Moses learned in the very earliest encounter he had with God on Mount Horeb. We know it as Mount Sinai in the peninsula there. He went there and he saw something Imagine being there, and I hope someday before I'm face to face with Jesus, I could see it really happen like this, but a burning bush. And I've seen burning bushes. I've been around forest fires, that kind of thing, but one that doesn't burn up. That's the twist here. And Moses was there in chapter 3 of Exodus. Just listen and put yourself, imagine as I do when I'm preparing these thoughts. So it'll mean this to me if you try to do this. That I'm quoting now, Exodus 3, verses 3 to 6. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight. Why does the bush not burn up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. What did he say? "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." I would have lost my mind at that moment, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, he's like, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." At this, wrap-up statement. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What a moment. You're seeing something that's just otherworldly, and then you're hearing something, and you hear your name coming from somewhere. The fact that he, in my opinion, didn't run or hide, he just hid his face and would not look up, strikes me as more than remarkable. Because I played out all those scenarios. I just think, oh my gosh, this is huge. And it wasn't the only time something like that happened to someone in the Bible. 7 centuries later, a prophet that most of us love and appreciate so many ways is Isaiah. And he went into the temple, presumably for some solace. There was a very popular king that had just died in the country, in Judah, the south. The kingdom was divided. And that king was, he had two names, Uzziah or Azariah. You can find his story in 2 Chronicles 26, okay? Really cool story, and you live it. And then you sigh big near the end of it. That hadn't happened yet. Here's the deal. This king was beloved. He did it right most of the time. And so here's Isaiah, a prophet, not a king. He just comes to the temple. He comes to church, if I can put it in those terms, like you would come to church when you're hurting, when you're just sort of disillusioned, like, God, that king was cool. That president was the guy. I know it's been a long time since we've had that feeling, but anyway. But whatever it is, and you come to church because you need comfort, that's Isaiah. In chapter 6. And while there, he saw something like Moses back in Exodus 3. And he saw the Lord, turns out, seated on his throne, high and exalted. And in that heart-stopping moment, he hears something from fiery, burning angels, seraphim, calling out the words, actual words we sang this morning in worship. Holy, say it with me, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That came right out of Isaiah, comes out again in Revelation, describing a scene in heaven that's coming. This encounter with God by Isaiah shook him to the core. These are his very words in that moment. Woe to me! I cried, I'm ruined! I'm ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people that are as dirty as me. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And like Moses before him, he went, ah! The result of that encounter, the takeaway, was a changed Isaiah. His life was changed. His next words attest to it. Then one of the seraphim, these six-winged angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand. Remember he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, he took care of that. With a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth. That's more than a candle burning you. That's something really hot. And then he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. It's been paid for. What grace. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go from us? When God touches your life, that's almost your next question. God, how do you want to use me? That's why people are, they repent of their sins and they turn to Jesus. And in that moment, many of them say, when can I get baptized? As soon as they learn that that's the next step. That's an important step of obedience. By the way, we have a baptism next Sunday. We have a class for people that want to get baptized right after church today. So stick around if you're interested. It'll be in my office, and I'm serving ice cream. But anyway, it's another subject, but no. So how do we frame what Jesus said in a single sentence here in Matthew 6? It's what my message has tried to capture this morning. It really boils down to this. We should relate to God, in Jesus' words, as our Father. But we must remember, He is holy. The Chronicles of Narnia, familiar to anybody? There's a helpful exchange that happened there. It's a place where the idea of Aslan, who is the Lion King of the story, he is the discussion will explain it, but the tension is between safe and scary. Aslan is a being both intolerably severe and irresistibly tender. Aslan is the rightful king and ruler of Narnia, and he is not to be trifled with. When the Pevensey children first heard about Aslan, they were unsure of what to think. Should they be afraid? Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion, said Susan. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly, said Mrs. Beaver. Then he isn't safe? Asks Lucy. Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you, concludes Mr. Beaver. I think that's close to what we're reading here in Matthew 6, verse 9. If I say to you someone is tough and tender, it's to bring two attributes side by side, isn't it? It's called a juxtaposition if you're a language person or a literary scholar or something. You refer to that way. You take two or more items side by side for the purpose of kind of comparing them and contrasting them. A vivid example that maybe you've read, I've read, and it's always stood out to me, is our 16th president here in America, Abraham Lincoln. And a lot has been written about his life, but none more than Carl Sandburg in a four-volume set and many others about our president called Lincoln in the War Years. And he was trying to capture, condense, if you will, who is this president that will be forever remembered fondly, frankly, in our country? Who is this person? Said Sandburg, describing Lincoln. The president was a man of velvet steel. Yeah. You feel the velvet and the steel. He's not done. Then he added, he was as hard as a rock and soft as a drifting fog. You hearing it? And that's what comes together when the Bible portrays God to mere mortals. That was true here in his prayer. That's true by people you need to look up and listen to this week. Philippians 2, Paul talked about Jesus, who is God, came to earth as a man, human, but as a lowly man and a slave. Man, that kind of low. brilliant interaction. This is a whole other sermon, really, in Romans 11 that captures the same thing. In one sentence, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe to those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. Romans 11, verse 22. It's all over the Bible. One of my favorite is Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Great high priest who can't circle around you and embrace you as his child, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted, Jesus was, in all things as we are, yet without sin. And the takeaway? Therefore, we can, as a result of what Jesus did, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Wow. It's all there. The Bible goes on and on about this. Aren't you glad it does? Jesus is just not a soft, cuddly teddy bear. He's definitely not, as some of our college students used to like to say, Jesus is groovy like a beach party movie. No, he's more than that. I don't think he's upset at you, especially if that's a starting point for you. Okay. Now realize he is holy. He's more than all of that. I can approach a holy God confidently because the Bible says emphatically, he is my merciful Father. And with that, we're going to share communion. Would you bow your heads and tuck away your notes with the corrected sermon title on them? And we're going to sing a great song. And it's not a song alone. It's filled with truth that we just heard from God. Wonderful, merciful Savior. I looked at the arrangement up front here this morning, and it touched my soul along with the songs we were singing. And I know Easter's just, somebody said every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. I like that. And we just celebrated Easter last week, of course, and it was all we expected it to be, a glorious, victorious day. But the week involved a terrible event, and it was that Friday where we learned this year, and it stuck with me, what a sacrifice was involved to save my life. I don't want to ever just go, well, I heard that before. Never. I want to be stopped and thoughtful about it. So my question is that last section I quoted in Hebrews chapter 4. Have you come to him? Have you, here in the house or you watching somewhere else, you've heard it all. We're a week past Easter. You might wonder, why aren't we moving on? Well, this is how we move on. It's to know that the one that gave his life for us did so to save our lives. But there's a little movement that has to happen. I'm going to give it to you in 7 words. I'm going to call it the salvation prayer. That's my label. There's a God, great, mighty, awesome creator, God, sovereign Lord, to get to know. But these 7 words will open the door. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. You pray those words, take a chance. Pray those words and see if you don't experience what looks like the gaze of God, the look of a holy God saying, come to me. Come to me. I was waiting to hear that from you. I will come if you'll open the door, and I will enter in, and we'll get to know each other. In fact, starting this morning, if you're praying that right now, he's with you. He wants, you mean it? He means it too. He wants to be in you and to come to be the one that sits on the throne of your life every day in every way. We're going to share communion, and this song is Wonderful, Merciful Savior, and I want you to cry out to him, encourage you to do that, just in your heart, wherever you are, whatever's comfortable for you, cry out to him, Almighty, Infinite Father, that's who he is, who faithfully loves his own. I want you to come to me in my weakness. That's where I am. And I want you to do what you've promised, to embrace me as one of your own. Servers are going to come and bring you communion. It's the bread and it's the cup that were part of that last week with Jesus when he said, I want you to share this moment often. And when you do, he said simply, remember me. Hold the